going to do something a little different tonight. We'll just kind of go through chapters 60 through 66 and give you a little bit of a highlight of these chapters, and then we'll settle down in some of these chapters in the weeks to come. If you're in Isaiah chapter number 60, that's where we'll begin tonight. These final chapters, chapter 60 through 66, the Lord begins to deal with new things. He's been prophesying through Isaiah about the remnant that was taken into captivity, and then that small remnant that came out, and some of the results of that, and some of the things they could expect. And now he kind of turns his direction toward new things. And so that's what these final six chapters deal with. Let's bow our heads together. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll just give you some thoughts on these things. And as I said, we'll settle down in one particular area for the remainder of the evening. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I am so grateful in my heart that you settled it long ago that thy Word is truth. God, I believe every word of your Word. And I pray that you would help us to be attentive to your Word and to take your Word in. And in order to do that, we need the help of your Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to give us discerning understanding that we might know the truths of your Word. And then, Father, I pray that you would give us that strength and courage that we need to carry out and to practice your Word. We ask you to teach us from your Word tonight some things that would help us in our walk. And not only to teach us some things that would help us in our walk in this present world, but teach us some truths that would help us as we look for new heavens and a new earth, and a day when all will be well, and all the cares of this world will be removed, and we will find a rest unto the soul. We will lay down the labors, the toils and the cares of this old world, and we will rejoice in such a way that only heaven will reveal it. And so we're looking forward to that day in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter number 60, you will look, and this chapter is, and I've written it down, it's about the dawning of a new day. I want you to remember back maybe when you was a child and your mother or grandmother would holler out to you, "Rise and shine." That's exactly what is said here. Look in chapter 60, verse number 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." What is happening in this chapter? Now, we'll not get into it tonight, but this is talking about the dawning of a new day, when the glory of the Lord shall once again be among the people. You see, there was a time when the glory of the Lord was with his people in the tabernacle, and the people sinned and the glory departed. And then there was a time when the glory of the Lord was in the temple, and the people got involved in idolatry and the glory departed. And then there was a time that the glory of the Lord came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his people nailed him to a tree. Now the glory of the Lord is in his church, in his people. But one day, when Jesus comes to take us unto himself, he's going to establish his kingdom upon this earth, and the glory of the Lord will be known to all. And the knowledge of his glory will be spread throughout all the earth. What a day that'll be. And that's what this chapter is about. You can read it in chapter 60. In chapter 61, it's a very familiar chapter where Jesus quoted this in his earthly ministry. This is not talking about the dawning of a new day, but it's talking about the beginning of a new life. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me," in Isaiah 61 verse 1, "to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now what's this chapter about? This chapter is about the redeemed. It's about the new life that can be found in Christ Jesus because of what he has done. And that's what chapter number 61 is about. Look at verse number 10. This is Isaiah's response to the prophecy that God gave him. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And brethren, it's talking about the new life that comes because Jesus came and paid the price, and he has set us free. And so that's what chapter 61 is about. Chapter 62 is talking about the bestowing of a new name. I want you to notice in chapter 62, and I'm going to really settle in on this chapter in some days ahead. I've done some study, and I have a couple of messages that I want to preach. This is about a new name, particularly for Israel. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, thou shalt no more be termed, and that could be named, thou shalt no more be termed or called by forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. Now here's the definition of what those two names are. Hephzibah means this: for the Lord delighteth in thee, and Beulah, thy land shall be married. And that's what Beulah means, married. And so it's talking about a new name. See, one day God's going to make all things new. Amen? And it's a new name. You know, we sing around here, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. One day you're going to be known by a new name, and I'm going to be known by a new name. Now listen, he goes on to say, if you look in chapter 62, he talks about even further changing of names in verse number 12, where he says, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So that's what chapter 62 is about. So chapter 60 is about a new day. Chapter 61, a new life. Chapter 62, a new name. But look at chapter 63 and 64. And this is where we'll settle in a little bit when we get through with chapter 65 and 66 in just a moment. This is about new victory. It's talking about the times that we live in. Now you have to remember that the remnant, the children of Israel, had been taken captive. They were in captivity. They were despondent. They were discouraged. They were down. They were wondering, will we ever be able to rejoice again and enjoy life again and enjoy the things that God intended for us to enjoy? Now, there may be some people here tonight, and I will tell you, life can get that way to where it can become overwhelming, and you'll begin to think, well, you know what? We're defeated, and we're despondent, and we're discouraged, and we don't know where our help's coming from. Well, chapter number 63 will tell you where your help's coming from. Look at what it says in chapter 63, verse number 1. Who is this that cometh from Eden and with dyed garments from Bozrah? Is that this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak righteousness, mighty to save. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren. And he is our helper. And he's going to help us not only now, he's going to help Israel in the day in which they need help, when the nation shall be born in a day. And he's going to help the church of Jesus Christ when he takes us out of here and he destroys all of our enemies. And we're going to talk about that a little later in the message tonight. Brethren, one day, now listen to me very carefully. All of these mockers and all of these scoffers and the people that hate God and hate the Bible and hate the church and hate Jesus, hate Christians that want nothing to do with God, one day the Bible teaches that God is going to lay them down. Now you listen to me. God is not going to lose. All right? We're not going to lose. We're not going to lose. The final chapter has been written. God wins. Satan loses. And he and the false prophet, the beast, are thrown into the lake of fire. Now listen, that's the way this is going to end. And all those that forget God and all those that say they want nothing to do with God, I'm sad to tell you that they will die in their sin and go to hell. But before they do, they will stand before God and give an account of their life at the great white throne of judgment. And they will know that they had an opportunity to receive him and they rejected that opportunity. And because of that, then they're going to meet their final fate. But this chapter is dealing with Israel and all those that had scorned her and all those that had abused her and all those that had turned against her. And God said, I'm going to fight your battles. And God is going to fight her battles. Now, God will fight our battles. Now, don't you think that the church is ever going to be extinct, brethren? Not in this life. It's not. Now, I realize the church seems to be weakening and there's a lot of churches shutting their doors. There's a lot of churches that are seem to have gone astray. But God is still the God of the church. And Jesus is still the head of the church. And as long as God is the head of the church, and that's going to be forever, and Jesus is the head of the church, and that's not going to change, the church is all right. We have to stay focused on that. And so as God is telling Israel here, I'll fight your battles, and I'm going to be the one. He also looks forward to a time of the battle of Armageddon. And that's what this chapter is about over in the chapter 64. And we'll talk a little more, as I said, about that in just a moment. Now look at chapter 65. This is the blessing of a new creation. Thank God. Verse number 17 says this in chapter 65. Look at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And brethren, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The same God that made the heavens and the earth is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. You do understand that. God's going to do that. And he said here in verse 17, I create new heavens and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But he said, be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now God said, I'm going to create all things new. And that's what chapter 65 is about. Then finally in chapter 66, it's the birth of a new nation. And I'm not going to go into it, but it's talking about when Israel shall be born in a day. See, right now, Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they are blinded in part for a season. You can read in detail about this in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul addresses it in detail, where the Jews are blinded in part for a season. Now, that's not to say that Jewish people cannot be saved. That's not to say they cannot be saved. We need to get the gospel to the Jewish people. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. But it is to say that they are in part, they're blinded to the fact that Christ is the sent Messiah and he's the Savior of the world. But one day the scales will be removed from their eyes. And Revelation 1:7 says, they will see him in whom they have pierced, and a nation shall be born in a day. And that's what chapter 66 is about. And God is going to give Israel, as the capital of this world is going to become Jerusalem, and he's going to give Israel this earth. They're going to inherit this earth. And the Bible begins to talk about that in chapter number 66. And it talks about the things that will happen in the millennial kingdom. And we'll talk about that in our study of that. But I want you to go back to chapter 63. And there's a couple of things I want to say about that. But before I do, I want you to hold your place here in chapter 63 and go over to a couple of New Testament passages. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and Romans chapter number 14. Now the reason I want to do this tonight is because sometimes when we preach out of the Old Testament and when we begin to get what's called kingdom truths or God dealing with Israel, there may be some doubt in our minds as to, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, what does the nation of Israel have to do with me, a Gentile who is saved in the grace of God and a part of the church of Jesus Christ? What does that have to do with me? What do these teachings in Isaiah, when he's dealing with Israel, how does that affect me? Well, it affects us in a big way. And here's why. Because in 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 10, Paul was writing, and he made this statement. He made it twice, once in verse number 6. And I want you to underline a couple of things if you write in your Bible. If not, at least make a note of it. In chapter number 10, look at verse number 6. He's dealing with, from verses 1 through 6, Paul is dealing with the children of Israel and their wilderness journey. And he makes a statement. Notice what he said in verse number 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now what is he saying? He's saying there's some things you can learn from God's dealings with the children of Israel. See that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, these things were our examples. In other words, they are to teach us. We can learn some things from the way that God dealt with his chosen people, nationally speaking. Look down in verse number 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. Now, if Paul was writing to a church, and he's saying, church, I want you to understand something. Though you are part of the church of Jesus Christ, you are a local assembly, God chose to give you the Old Testament scriptures, the oracles of God that he gave to the Jews. He shared them, he canonized them, he preserved them, and gave them to you. That as the church, as a born-again believer, look what he said again in verse number 11, that you could learn. They are written for our admonition. You know what that word admonition means? It means our counsel. It means our warning or our mild rebuke. In other words, God said, I want you to know that as I dealt with my people nationally, I will deal with my people positionally. If you're mine, I will deal with you. And if you're not, I will deal with you. As I dealt with the Gentile nations in the Old Testament, I will deal with the unbelievers in the New Covenant. And so he's saying there's some things we can learn. Look at it one more time before we turn to Romans 15. He said in verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he said, you can learn. So you say, well, you know, preacher, that stuff over in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentations, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Joel, they really don't have anything to do with us, do they? Much and in every way. And so we need to learn from these things. Don't set it aside as though, well, that was there and then, and this is here and now, because these truths are eternal. And we need to understand that God can use these things in the Old Testament to teach us some truths on how we're to go about our lives in this new covenant age in which we live. Now, Romans 15, turn there. So we find in 1 Corinthians, I said Romans 14, turn there, and we'll go to 15 as well. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the Bible teaches that the Old Testament was written that we could learn from it. Actually, the word that Paul used was ensample and example, and then he used the word admonition, and that word admonition, it's the same word when it spoke of when Paul was writing to fathers and said that you ought to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition. Same word. It's talking about counsel, guidance. It's talking about rebuking them and warning them that if they do not do certain things, there's consequences. All right? So you go now to Romans 14, and this is a wonderful section of Scripture that deals with truths about Christian maturity and how to accept Bible preaching. So I want to deal with you a little bit about that. So as we study through the Bible, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, whether it be the prophets, whether it be the Psalms, whether it be the church epistles, the Bible teaches that there's some things that we need to keep in mind, and I believe this is going to help us. I want you to listen very carefully. You say, preacher, I'd like to know what kind of Christian I am. We're getting ready to find out what the Bible says about that. All right? What kind of Christian are we? It all depends on how we receive God's word and how we treat other people. Now listen carefully what the Bible says here. I want you to notice the way chapter 14 of Romans begins. Him that is weak. If I had a highlighter or a pen, I would highlight or underline that statement right there. Okay? Him that is weak. Because look at the way chapter number 15 begins. We then that are strong. So here is some teaching that you don't hear a whole lot about, but I'm telling you, it is absolutely vital that we get these truths right here. If a church is going to expand and grow and work together and learn what it is to work together in harmony and unity and worship God in the way that God desires to be worshiped, we have got to get this concept down. It's a principle. It's a principle that the weak and the strong have to work together. It's a principle that we don't despise and we don't judge one another. What we do is we understand we're different, we're at different places in our lives, and that we work together. Now, what's that have to do with Isaiah, preacher? Because as we study the scripture in the book of Isaiah, I don't want you sitting there thinking, I'm not saying that you are. I'm just saying that no matter where you're reading in your Bible, in your devotional reading, where your Sunday school teacher is teaching, or wherever a preacher is preaching, if it's the Word of God, stand up, give attention, and understand God has something to teach you. Amen. There are principles and truths that God wants us to learn that's going to affect the way that we live our lives. And it doesn't matter whether it's from Isaiah or Ephesians. All right? So notice what he said here. He said, when you're weak, That means that there's just certain things that you're not willing to do. And when you read chapter 14, that's exactly what it's talking about. And then you get to chapter number 15, and it talks about those that are strong. Now, I want you to notice this admonition to the strong, because I believe that I'm talking to, well, some strong folks. And so I want to help us out tonight. All right? Now, I'm not saying we're all that. I'm not saying that we're super spiritual. But I do believe that there's some strength represented here tonight. And so I want you to notice what we've been admonished to do. And it goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. The same thing that Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, he's saying here to the church at Rome, but in a different way. He's actually holding them a little more accountable. Notice what he said here in verse number 15. Now, chapter 14 and 15 just goes back and forth between weak and strong. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's a pretty strong statement. You can't get caught up in your life if you're going to help other people. If we're going to be strong Christians, we're going to have to learn what it is to sacrifice. We're going to have to learn what it is that you cannot please yourself. Is that what the Bible says? Look at it one more time. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now watch this next statement, and not to please ourselves. You cannot make life about you. If you're a strong Christian, your life will not be about you. It will not be about you. If you are a weak Christian, your life will be about you. So this will help you understand if you're a weak or a strong Christian. Now only you can determine that. Now other people can determine it from an outside, but you know what's in your heart. I know what's in my heart. All right? Notice, look, verse number 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, the word edification means building up. So, listen carefully now. When there's a weak brother in the church family, or even in your blood relative family, when there's a weak Christian, and we become impatient, and we become just move to indignation and angry, and we become rude and cantankerous toward them, it is a sure sign that we're no stronger than he is. That's a sure sign of that. And so God help us and remind us now, if we're going to be strong Christians and be a help to other people, then we're going to have to understand that it's helping people that are still finding their way. They're still finding their way. All right? That's what he's saying here. And he said, you're going to have to, look at verse 2 again, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Well, I tell you, there's not a lot of that going on today. But I believe there's people sitting on the sound of my voice who get it. And we want to continue to do this. Now, I've been asked this question many times, and most of the time it's by other preachers or people in ministry, but I have had some people in congregations to ask me throughout the years, Pastor, do you ever get to the place of where you would like to choke a church member? How many of you think the answer to that would be yes? Raise your right hand. Okay. Good. You know me well. Yes, that's right. You know me well. But I could turn that and ask you, do you ever get to the place to where you want to choke the pastor or a church member? Absolutely. Absolutely. Probably the pastor more than a church member, but you know. But you know what? That happens. We're different. So what's this teaching? It's teaching we have got to work on this, and we've got to learn what it is to be patient. Now, how are we going to do that? Watch it carefully now. Follow this train of thought. Very important teaching here. You say, what's this have to do with Isaiah? Getting ready to tie it in right here. Look at verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written. Oh, here we go. All right, we're getting ready to go back to the Old Covenant, to some Old Testament truth. Okay? So he said in verse number 3, but even Christ pleased not himself, and he didn't. Now, what are you saying, Paul? He said, well, it's written, and of course he quotes a psalm, Psalm 69:9. You ought to look it up sometime, but not tonight, but you can look it up. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, what does that mean? We know it's in Psalm 69. We know that it was a messianic psalm. But what does it mean? It means that Christ was so far honoring his father that when someone spoke against him, he took it personal. He took it personal. He was so for honoring the father. When someone spoke against the father, he took it personal. Okay? Now, why would you bring that up after you're talking about weak and strong Christians? Because he's saying, listen, strong Christians, you be careful how you treat weak Christians here, and you be careful how you allow other people to treat them. They're weak. Now, you're strong. Someone may say something to you, and it doesn't affect you at all because you're strong and you understand that you're not what someone says you are. You are what you are. You are what God says you are. You see, that's part of being strong. Some people, somebody could say, well, you know, you're no count, and they'll leave believing that. I don't leave believing that. I know that I am, listen, I am seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am more than no count. Listen, I am somebody. Why? Jesus died for me. I've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. I'm somebody. Amen. So you can tell me I'm nobody all you want, and it's not going to affect me. Amen. And it ought not to affect you. When you're strong, when you realize who you are in Christ, you see. And there's many things that people could say. Now, you take a young Christian, and something could be said, whether it be defamatory, whether it be, listen, whether it's putting them down, or it's lying against them, or slandering, or gossip. Some people, it tear all to pieces. But, you know, I'm not saying that we can't wear down and we can't get discouraged. Don't misunderstand me. But we're not blown about with that kind of stuff. We're not on a roller coaster up and down. We know where we are and who we are in Christ. And so he said in verse number 3, Christ pleased not himself. He said, I come to do my Father's business, right? And he done always those things that pleased the Father. And so there's our example. Now look at verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Right? So don't think now, you know, when you're reading the Old Testament, you say, well, it's not a whole lot in there for me, it's all for you. Brethren, it's all for us. I can't tell you how important this is right here. There are people who spend very little time in the Old Testament, and when they hear Old Testament, they're saying, well, you know, that's the kingdom age. Well, that's Israel. That's to the covenant people. That's this. That's that. No, listen, they're written for your learning. I'm telling you what the Bible says right here. They're written for our learning. Does everybody see what this says? This is really, really important. So that means that when we're studying through the book of Isaiah, God has something to teach us. When we get into the book of Daniel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Song of Solomon, God has something to teach us. Yes, there is a principle to Israel, but there's also an application that could be made to you and I who are born-again believers. Look at what he said in verse number 4. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, this is really good. That we through patience. Now, here it is. You're going to be a strong Christian, you're going to have some patience. Now, remember, chapter 15 is talking with the strong. Chapter 14 is talking to the weak. See, weak people blow up. Weak people fly off the handle. Weak people say, I just can't help it. I got a bad temper. Oh, you can't help it too. You just don't. You have a temper just like the rest of us. You know, sometimes you listen to some people talk, they talk like they have a temper and no one else does. But I've got a bad temper. Well, you ought to do something about that. Quit using it as a crutch. Say amen with me now. We all could have a bad temper if we chose to have. We all have a temper. The word temper comes from temperament, which is a part of our makeup, who we are. Everybody has a temper. Oh, that's so-and-so, he has a temper. Oh, really? Well, that makes him like the rest of us. Hey, man, listen to me. And the Bible says if you're going to be a strong Christian now, hear me. It says here in verse number 4 that you're going to have to learn through the Scriptures patience. But not only that, what? Comfort of the Scriptures that you might have hope. Why? Why is this important, Paul? Why is it important that we come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night meetings, we sit in Sunday school and we hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word? Why is that important? It's important so that we as strong and weak can work together. And that we as the strong can help the weak. Now, why is that important? Here it is. Here's the pinnacle of what I've been trying to say. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. Now, the God of patience. Boy, he came back to that. I tell you, patience is a virtue, brethren. And it's something that if we're going to be able to labor together, if we're going to be able to work together as a body of believers, we're going to have to exercise patience toward one another. That's what it takes. And I'm going to tell you, only God can groom this in mind in your life. And he said, the God of patience and consolation. You see that? That's comfort. That's he will comfort us. You ever going home sometimes and you just kind of sit down and you're just so overwhelmed, you just feel like just breaking down. You say, preacher, you ever feel that way? I do. I'd say probably everybody in here does. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to, you know, call up everybody and say, feel sorry for me, and post on Facebook, That's not what we're after. We're not looking for sympathy. We need prayer, okay? And we need help. And the Bible says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to here, brethren? The weak and the strong. He's talking to a body of believers in Rome, and he's saying, listen, you're different. And when you study the Scriptures, when the Scriptures are being given to you, you need to take those truths in and make application. And you that are strong, when you're working with the weak, be patient with them. Remember, you were where they are one day, and you hope one day they will be where you are. You have to work with people. Now, why, preacher? Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. There it is. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You want a church that's alive and growing, harmony, unity, good spirit, where the Spirit of God has liberty to move and work among the people? It's going to take the people following this good scriptural teaching right here. And it's going to be the strong that's going to help the weak. Now, can the weak help the strong? You better believe it. You better believe it. I don't know that there's anything more helpful to a church as far as zeal is to see some of these young Christians just testify the goodness of the Lord and how glad they are they're saved. And well, that freshness, that newness, those new cries of newborn babes, brethren, a church needs it. Amen? Needs it. Say, well, sometimes they irritate me, preacher. Well, sometimes you irritate them. But we've got to work together. And we've got to realize that the strong are to help the weak and not grow impatient and wash your hands up and say, they'll never be anything. Well, look, that's not the way strong Christians act. We keep working with them. All right? Now, my time is up, but I do want to say one thing about Isaiah 63. So if you'll turn back there, and I'll give you something to take home out of Isaiah 63. In Isaiah 63, God says, I want you to understand who's in control. The government's not in control. The Illuminati is not in control. All right? They're not in control. The Catholic Church is not in control. They're not. The independent Baptist churches are not in control. In Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Edom? I'll tell you who it is. It's him that's very concerned about righteousness. It's Jesus Christ. Brethren, Jesus is very concerned about righteousness. Now, we don't seem to be too concerned about righteousness these days. We're concerned more about happiness than we are righteousness. But God's concerned about righteousness, holiness. And when Isaiah noticed that the people were growing despondent and growing weary, he said, you need to get your eyes on Jesus. And God gave him a vision. And he saw Jesus coming back from a battle. And his garments were splattered in blood. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? He said, I have trodden the winepress. You ought to underline that next word right there. Alone. Thank God Jesus done it all, brethren. Alone. He done it all himself. This is a picture of the battle of Armageddon, when he's going to lay down every enemy. He's going to have a vesture that is dipped in blood. And that is the vision that God gave him. Look at the middle part of verse number 3. He said, their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Jesus is not going to lose. He's not. Never has. And he's not going to. Now this really serves as a battle cry to the church. You stay faithful. You get concerned about what God's concerned about until Jesus takes us home. And that is righteousness. Righteousness. We need to get concerned about righteousness. You say, what is that, preacher? It's what's right. You see, the question that we need to be asking is not what would Dad say, or what would the preacher say, or what would the church say. It's what's right. You see, when we go to make decisions, when we go to do things, when we go to make moves in our lives, the first thing that ought to be in the forefront of our mind is this right? Is this right? Could God sanction this? Does God's word say that this is what I should do? What does God say about it? I want to encourage you to live your life that way. Run everything by that. Not does it feel good. Not am I going to benefit from it. But is God for it? Is it right? And if it's right, then God will bless it. All right? Now we'll come back to this. There's some great teaching in chapter 63 and 64. And we'll come back to this in a later time. Chapter 62, I'm going to be preaching on a Sunday morning. It's in the near future, perhaps July the 7th. We'll see what the Lord has. All right, let's stand to our feet.